Just as they go out, I'll introduce myself. My name's Thomas. I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church Havant. If you are a guest, let me add my welcome to Neil. It's so good to have you with us this Easter Sunday. And if you're looking for a church, then this is a great one to come and be part of. And I say that with all humility and yet pride in what God is doing here. We've got a wonderful church family here, and we love it when new people come in, and we'd love to get to know you more. You're welcome to ask questions, join in with anything we do, and we have midweek stuff and things as well, so just add that. There are some little cards on the seats around you, actually, and if you are visiting, you could fill one of those in at some point and just pop it on the admin desk at the end there. There's also things like prayer requests. We'll pray for people in the church each week, but it just gives you an opportunity to say who you are, and we could just send you a little email saying thanks for joining us this morning, and it gives you an opportunity to find out a bit more about what's going on in the church here. But it is Easter Sunday, and it is a great day. We talk about Resurrection Sunday. I mean, for us in the church, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And but I thought this morning we'll have a look at the Easter story, and just skip through those. Sorry, we've got some. Oh, sorry, Martin, you're going to put the PowerPoint on. I was thinking it was in there. But I've talked about this morning. Look at Matthew chapter 27, and go to the PowerPoint. There we go. So Matthew chapter 27, and there we go on the screen. And we're gonna read through the death of Jesus on the cross, and I'll put the words on the screen behind. If you've got a Bible, you can follow along there as well. This is from the CSB version, so it might be easier just to read it on the screen as I read it. And we'll go through passage by passage, and then we'll just look at the story, look at what we can take from it. And I've talked about evidence, encounter, and hope. And you'll see within the story, there's a lot in the Bible about providing evidence for who Jesus is and for his life, for his death, and for his resurrection as well. And so we'll look at that a little bit. And it should give us confidence this morning that, well, actually, what we believe in is not, it's not something we're not crossing our fingers and hoping it might be true. But no, we have a sure and certain faith in Jesus that has changed our lives. If you're a Christian, that should be your experience. And if it's not, then we want to lead you into that this morning and give you real confidence that what we believe in is sure and certain, and that gives us hope. And so we'll do that. And then we're going to finish the morning. As Neil said, we're going to just take a couple of minutes to reflect and really grieve together for Rosie, and also take communion together as church family. So we'll do that, and then we'll eat some Easter eggs and chocolate. How does that sound? Is that all right? Good. So I'm going to read the passage, and then we'll talk about it after. So I'll put it on the screen here. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and offered him a drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." So they're actually mocking him there. But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split and the tombs broke open. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Many women who had followed Jesus from Galilee and looked after him were there, watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. When it was evening, a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph came, who himself also had become a disciple of Jesus. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then Pilate ordered that it be released, So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean, fine linen, and placed it in his new tomb, which he had cut into the rock. He left after rolling a great stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were seated there facing the tomb. The next day, which followed the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that while this deceiver was still alive, he said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give orders that the tomb be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come, steal him, and tell the people he has been raised from the dead. And the last deception will be worse than the first." "You have a guard of soldiers," Pilate told them. "Go and make it as secure as you know how." So they went and secured the tomb by sealing the stone and setting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, so that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you.' So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings.' They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there.'" The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them when they saw him. They worshipped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it is the one source of truth that this world has to offer. And Lord, we speak it today knowing that your word is true. And Lord, will you speak through it this morning? Lord, will you awaken our hearts to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and this wonderful story of the resurrection? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful. So, on Friday, we remembered Jesus' death. We called it Good Friday. And of course, it was a horrific event, an horrific day, a crucifixion of the Son of God. And yet, to those who believe in Jesus, it was a good day. Because it was the moment that God was able to pour out his justice on sin. But rather than on you and I, he pours it out on his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the good news of the gospel, which is why we call it Good Friday. That Jesus could not be held by death because he was not deserving of death. He was righteous. He'd lived the life that you and I could never live and yet died in our place so that God could maintain his wrath and justice alongside his love and his grace and his mercy and forgiveness. And it's the wonderful story of the gospel. If you're a Christian, you will know that that is what has happened to you. That you have heard this truth that Jesus died for your sins in your place, and in exchange you get eternal life with God because of what he has done. He has restored the broken relationship. And so as we read this passage, as we go through this story, it's so important to understand that this is historical evidence. It is an account of what happened, and there are many good reasons to believe that it is true. And I think for anyone who spends any time looking into these things, you often see it. People who have been skeptics and things like that, they will try and take the story apart, and they often, if not always, come to the conclusion, hang on, this must be true. And so we'll do a little bit of that this morning. And so The first thing to look at, I've got 5 points really that I'm going to work through fairly quickly. And the first one I want to look at is the cry from the cross that Jesus made. And so in Matthew 27, 45 to 50, verse 45, Jesus says in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani." And so he's crying out, saying, my God, why have you abandoned me?" And the response of the people who were there, really mocking him, was saying, "Oh, he's calling out for Elijah." Because he's saying, "Eli, Eli." And there was a kind of superstition, if you like, it's said in the amongst the Jews, that Elijah was this great prophet from the Old Testament, and if you called out to him, he might come and rescue you. But actually, what was going on here, they were making fun of him. They were saying, "Yeah, go on, call out for Elijah. Perhaps he'll come and rescue you." All these people there were mocking Jesus. And yet, in that moment, the whole of creation responded to Jesus' death. It says that it went dark for 3 hours. There were earthquakes, dead people coming out of graves, and this phenomenal story. And this was all written at a time to the people that would have been witnesses of these events. And so we can read it as a story from 2,000 years ago, and yet actually when it was written down, it was a bit like a news article would be today to say it. And there would have been people that would have been witnesses and said, "Yeah, we saw this happen," and we'll come back to that at the end. But Jesus here, although he was crying out, my God, why have you abandoned me or why have you forsaken me?" He was pointing towards something, and what he was pointing towards was a psalm, Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 was written by King David roughly 1,000 years before Jesus' crucifixion. And so the people that were standing there looking at Jesus and mocking him and saying, "Oh, he's crying out for Elijah," were missing the very point of what he was saying. See, they wouldn't have called it Psalm 22. They would have known their psalms by the opening lines. And the opening line of Psalm 22 is, my God, why have you abandoned me?" And so Jesus is pointing to this truth for them. And yet in the face of it, because of their mockery, because of the hardness of their hearts, they were looking at him going, "Look, he said he was going to save himself, but he couldn't." And so the problem that was going on was that their hearts were in the wrong place to hear the message of what Jesus was really saying. And so there's something in this for us to understand what God is really saying to the world. The message of the gospel is not that there are good people and bad people. In fact, what he's saying is that there is this problem of sin that affects everyone. And so we look at what sin really is, and the Bible is really clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the glory of God is to recognize God for who he really is. And so the root of our sin is not that some people do bad things and they're bad people, and some people do good things and they're good people. Because actually, that is just to bring God down to this kind of man-made God where he's looking at behavior and weighing things up on a scale and saying, "You're good and you're bad." And that's what every other religion does. But Christianity is altogether different because it's the truth and it's based on the one true God. And the essence of sin is actually to deny God the glory that he deserves. It's to live a life kind of apathetically towards that God. And so if you see who the God of the Bible really is, the creator of the universe, he is all glorious, all wonderful, all powerful, all loving. And he loves every single one of us. And he made every single one of us to display his glory and to do that in a relationship with him. And so the message of the gospel is not that there are good people and bad people. It's that all people have sinned by falling short of the glory of God, by not giving God the glory that he deserves. If God came into the room right now in a powerful way, we would all be on our faces in worship to him. He would be so utterly awesome and terrifying that we'd have no other response. No one would start wagging their finger and questioning the decisions he made over this world, as much as we might be tempted to do. The mocking of Jesus is the mocking of God. of saying, well, you call yourself God. Why do you allow this to happen? Or you call yourself God. If I was God, I would do it like this. And so we come to God with a hard heart sometimes. Now, it's not that we can't question things, that we can't try to understand things that are so difficult to understand. We see it sometimes. If you're a parent, you'll know with a child, you get that appeal, but why can't I do that? Get it all the time. No, you're not going to eat 16 Easter eggs before lunch. But why? It's like, I don't really have to explain it. I'm your parent and I know better. And the fact that you are asking why means you're not capable of understanding it anyway. And I think we can be like that before God, but why did this thing happen? And it could be really tragic. I'm not denying the value of pain and suffering. It can be horrendous and it can be such a battle, but actually it's in God that suffering makes sense. When you get to know the Bible, you understand that actually the people that believed in God and lived for him the most suffered the most. Jesus Christ himself suffered the most unjust and horrifying death, and yet was without sin. And so suffering is part of the human experience. God has a plan within that to glorify himself, but it can take all our lives to work through the answers, and sometimes we'll never get them. But one day we will get to be with him forever. And when we see him face to face, whatever suffering we have been through will be considered worthwhile in that it grew our relationship with him. And so as a Christian, I know that my hardest times have been the times I've been most dependent on God. And when I go to him the most and want him to help me and want to understand and want to know how he is at work in this situation, and it causes me to worship him. And so there's a thing called the Westminster Catechism, and it talks about the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that is our purpose as humans. He made us to worship, which is why as humans we tend to worship things that we love, and we love what we worship. And so when we take all that affection and that desire and we put it in the right place onto God, that's when we find true life. And so sin, really, the Bible says anything that is not from faith is sin. So you can do good things, but not be doing it out of a relationship for God, and it is not faith. It is not considered good in God's eyes, because the separation between us and God is the most important thing. And Jesus comes to remove our sin from us, take it upon himself so that we can have a relationship with God again. And so the biggest problem with sin is that it separates us from God. And so then we move on to this prophetic evidence in Psalm 22. And the reason I went here was because I think it's just so powerful. When you understand that a non-Jesus-believing Jew would absolutely affirm that Psalm 22 was written by King David 1,000 years before Christ, and then you read the words that were written by King David, who would have no understanding of a Roman execution, it's just really interesting to work through it and say, how on earth did he know to say these words? And so this is real evidence, because you can, when we see the Bible in one book, you think, well, it's all the same book. It's not. It's 66 books written over 1,500 years, or maybe longer, by 40 different people, and then put together as a source of evidence. And so you have to realize that King David's writing this psalm, and it's the Holy Spirit of God that is speaking through him, which is how we believe the whole Bible is written. And he says these words, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far from my deliverance and from my words of groaning? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. And so we see Jesus on the cross. He's pointing to this psalm and saying, look, you Jews all believe in King David and this psalm that he wrote. He's talking about me through the Holy Spirit. And he says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads. He relies on the Lord. Let him save him. Let the Lord rescue him, since he takes pleasure in him. And so actually in Matthew 27:43, we didn't read it, it was just before the passage. They say, he trusts in God. let God rescue him now. They've just said that. And then Jesus stands there and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's pointing to it and saying, can you not see this is about me? You're fulfilling prophecy in your mocking of me. And then he says, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me into the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has closed in on me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People look and stare at me. They divided my garments among themselves and they cast lots for my clothing. And we read in the Gospels, that's exactly what the Romans did over Jesus' clothing. And the problem is we can get used to these things. Like I say, when we see this is just one book, you think, well, someone's put it together. But this is utterly phenomenal that this was written down. Who else in history has had something written about them 1,000 years before with such finite detail? It's incredible. And yet we can dismiss it out of hand. And so Jesus is pointing to this saying, look, this is, I am who I said I am. And he told them he was going to rise again in 3 days. We read that as well, because the guards, the Pharisees knew it. The people that killed Jesus were like, we're not going to let this lie carry on. They think he's making it all up. But just in case they steal the body, we're going to put guards in front of the tomb. And so the last part of it, though, is Jesus' vindication. He says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you in the assembly. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him. All you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He's not hidden his face from him, but listened to his cry for help. And so although the world was abandoning Jesus, the Father was not. And actually what we know is that Jesus was vindicated in his resurrection, which takes us on to that. And so we have this historical evidence for it. And Paul, the apostle, he talks about this. And again, he's writing to people to say, this is true, this really happened. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The amazing thing about Jesus, this was all, his whole life was written out before he even came. Because God was at work. The Creator God, through human beings, wrote scripture exactly how he wanted it. To proclaim in advance that this person, Jesus, was going to come. And then verse 4, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures again, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12, that's the other disciples, then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive. In other words, go and ask, go and speak to them. But some have fallen asleep, so some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. Paul himself actually encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was a Christian-hating Jew who wanted to kill Christians and arrest them and put them in prison because he thought he was doing the work of God. And then, bang, he encounters Jesus face-to-face after the resurrection. And Jesus shows him who he is. And then uses Paul, and Paul suffers probably more than anyone, and in the end dies for his faith, along with 11 of the other 12 disciples, as far as we know. And so there is evidence that continues throughout history as people who have believed in Jesus have lived their lives for him, and actually given their lives for him, and suffered for him. And even people in this church, I know, have suffered because they love Jesus and they want to do what Jesus has called them to do. And so as Christians, we give up our lives, we give up our own desires to say, actually, God, I want to do what you want me to do. Which, if you're not a Christian, just sounds pretty awful. It's like, why can't I just live my own life, live my best life now kind of thing? It's like, no, my best life is to come. One of the wonderful things about what the Bible promises us is that we were not made just for this life. That actually, ultimately, every single one of us is a spiritual being having a human experience right now. We're not human beings having spiritual experiences. So who you and I are spiritual beings that God has created for eternity. Every single one of us, that we will live forever. Which is why death feels so alien to us. But the new life that we will live and go to be with Jesus, if we are a Christian, we put our faith in him, we will have eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth. And the last book of the Bible is the book of Revelation, and it promises that to us, that Jesus is coming again. There is a second coming of Christ, but not as a baby in a manger this time, but coming as God in all his glory. God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Bible also prophesies the second coming. And so in the same way we can see the first coming through the prophetic, the things that the Bible has said, we can see the second coming. We don't know when that will be. It could be today. It could be another 1,000 years. We don't know. But what we do know is that he is coming again. And that when he comes this time, it is to take those that have believed in him to be with him for eternity in a new heaven and a new earth. And for those that have not believed in him, there is an eternal hell separated from God. In the end, everyone gets what they want. And so there is an appeal, and it's not to scare people and say, oh, you don't want to go to hell, therefore do good things. That's what religion does. It's like, no, there is a God who loves you, who created you, who desires a relationship with you, and yet he doesn't impose himself. But he pleads, and he stands at the door and knocks and says, whoever opens the door to me, I'll come in and I'll eat with them. He's so relational. He's so good. And I know, before you know him, how hard that can sound. It's like, how could you possibly have a relationship with someone you can't see? In fact, we read it earlier, you know, Doubting Thomas. I won't believe it till I see it with my hands. I think, well, blessed are you who've seen me and believe, but blessed are they who have not seen me and believe, who live by faith, who put their hope in the good news of the gospel. And so we offer the gospel, and we know that when we do that, that sometimes the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, he comes and he opens our heart to the possibility of a relationship. He invites every single one of us in to say, do you know what? I look at my life and I have not lived it for the glory of the living God. I've tried to be a good person, probably, and probably not done that well. But I know deep down in my heart of hearts, I don't really care about God's glory. And when we recognize that, we're able to say, do you know what, God, I think I need you. I think I need a new heart. And the Bible promises that that's what he gives us. It says, I'll take out the heart of flesh, the heart of stone, and I'll put in a heart of flesh. And so for all those people that stood there mocking Jesus, there was a moment 50 days later at the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people repent because they hear the gospel, and Peter, the disciple who denied Jesus 3 times, then meets the resurrected Christ and suddenly is bold as anything to stand in front of all the powers and government and say, you crucified the Son of God. And it says 3,000 people were cut to the heart and they say, what should we do? And he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And that's what he calls us to today. If you don't know God, but you recognize the sinfulness of your heart and a desire to at least say, do you know what, I think I need this. The Bible says, well, repent. Just turn away from that life. Repentance means just to turn around. We turn away from that life and we say, God, I want to walk towards you now. And it's that easy. And you might say, oh, but you don't know what I've done. God does. He knows everything in your heart. You might say, yeah, but if you knew my story, he wouldn't accept someone like me. He accepted me. If you knew my story, he accepted Paul, who slaughtered Christians. I don't reckon any of you have done that yet. And that's the reason he made Paul an example of the worst possible human and then saved him by grace so that we couldn't believe the lie that any of us were too far from God. And so there's an invitation this morning to all of us to come to Jesus. And he finishes with the Great Commission. And this is when Jesus has risen again and he says to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This is Jesus. You know, anyone who says, "Oh, Jesus was a good man," you know, it's like, well, if he wasn't God and he stands and says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. C.S. Lewis makes that point really well. You can't put Jesus in a little box, say, "Oh, he's just a nice guy with some good ideas." He doesn't allow us to have that option. He's either a huge liar or a lunatic, or he is God incarnate. And he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Baptism is this new birth. It's like we go into a grave and we come out washed clean. Our old self dies and goes. And we have this new resurrection life that one day will continue on into eternity. And that's the hope of the gospel. It's the hope of the resurrection. It's why Christians are so excited. When we understand what we've got, it's like, oh, just throw all your rubbish at me and your persecution, and oh, I'll just keep loving you because God did that to me. It gives us so much joy. It's like, what can man do to me? It takes away your fear. It's like, oh, I'm going to die. Oh, that's a shame. I'm going to be with Jesus for eternity. Hallelujah. And I'm not mocking death, but it's like, it's what Paul says. He says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's like, I want to depart and be with Christ because I get to be with my Creator, finally face to face. It's the joy of the Christian life, is we have this security in Jesus. And then he says, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So what about the rules? What about the Ten Commandments? What about, if I'm going to become a Christian, do I have to live a certain way? It's like, what happens is your desires change. When I became a Christian, my heart just changed. And suddenly I wanted to go to church. I didn't go because I thought I was being a good person. I was like, I want to be around Christians now. 2 weeks earlier, I'd been in the pub or the nightclub all night. And suddenly I'm like, I don't really want to do that anymore. I don't know why. It's not as fulfilling as I've made out, but actually I really love these new weird Christians that I'm hanging out with. They're so nice. It's like, I was 23, I was this crazy young boy doing stupid things, and God saved me in the middle of the night, revealed him, and I'm like, suddenly I'm like, God exists? I'm like, why do I think this now? It's like God did something to my heart. And then I went looking, I did an Alpha course, and I discovered who Jesus was. And it changed my life. Amen. So good. I'm so glad he saved me. And so that gospel call, that invitation is for all of you this morning. It's to take the invitation that Jesus offers you. There will be a day when it is too late, but it's not now. And so as we finish, I just want to read from Thessalonians. And really, he's talking about the resurrectionists. This is Paul again. So he wrote this book to a church in a place called Thessalonica. And he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again in the same way through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." And so we're gonna take a couple of minutes, and we're gonna grieve for Rosie, and you know, we're gonna pray. And it's really sad that we've lost such a dear member of our church. And so we want to take a moment to do that, and we do grieve, but we don't grieve like the rest of the world who have no hope, because we know where she is. She's fine. But we grieve because we miss her. We grieve because death is horrible and alien and yet necessary. We grieve that the Son of God had to die for every single one of us because of our sin and our rebellion against our Creator. And so what we're going to do to finish is we're going to sing a song called The Creed. Maybe, Lou, you could come back up. And there's truth in this song, which I love. I love the theology in it because it's good to speak about truth. Christianity is not a cross your fingers, hope to die. There is evidence, there is truth, there is reality in this world of who God is, and that he opens that invitation to every single one of us. And so we sing this song knowing that it's true. And it says, I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Spirit. Our God is three in one. You can't get your head around that. How can God be three in one? But that's okay. He's God. We shouldn't be able to understand everything about him. And in fact, we'll have all of eternity to enjoy discovering new things. But as we sing it, maybe it's a moment. If you're not a Christian, then you could pray a prayer of faith. And it goes something like this. It's, God, I do recognize that I haven't acknowledged you in my life in the way I should. I mean, all of us can say that. Even as a Christian now, I don't desire God in the way that I want to, and I one day will. But he's okay with that because he's doing things in my life. He's making me more and more like Jesus every day. And one day I'll see him face to face, and then I'll desire him fully. But as you make that prayer, then God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within you and gives you a new heart, and then your desires change. Then it's not that you obey the rules, it's you like suddenly you want to live like a Christian. And God's commandments, rather than saying, you shall do this, they become, you shall do this. You shall love one another. You shall forgive one another. And so hope starts to rise. So why don't we stand, and as we sing it, we'll sing the song, kids going to come back in, then we're going to take communion together, and we'll do that just in silence. And I think that's a moment, it's for Christians. So when we get to communion, if you're a believer in Jesus, and maybe you've just put your faith in him now, that's absolutely great, come and have communion with us. If you're not a believer, then just let it pass. There's no judgment in that, but we're going to take the bread and the juice, and it represents Jesus's body and his blood. But let's sing this song first, and then we'll do that, and then we'll gather in groups. And again, if you're not going to do communion, it's fine. You can still be in a group and pray together. And we're just going to take a moment to reflect on Rosie and just say prayers together. And then we'll finish, and then we'll get the chocolate out. How does that sound? Let's do that. Let me just pray quickly.
Is that okay? Sorry.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth. I pray for everyone here this morning, Lord, that if you're revealing yourself to people, will they open their hearts to you and invite you in? Jesus, you do stand at the door of our hearts and knock, and you say anyone who opens that door and invites you in, you will come in, because you come by grace. You come giving us mercy that we don't deserve, and yet you offer yourself freely to every one of us. So I pray for us now, Lord, that if there's anyone that wants to repent this morning and start a new life with you, Lord, will today be that day. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for communion, your body and your blood broken and poured out for us. Lord, will you come and meet with us now, Lord? I pray for our hearts as well as we grieve the loss of a dear sister. Lord, thank you that we know she's with you, and yet we remain sad at our loss. So, Lord, will you come and comfort us and meet with us in Jesus' name? Amen. Let's sing first, and then we'll stop the music, and at that point, we'll come out and just take communion together.